I had strong desire to be with you earlier, unable to be here, wrestling with too many gators. And I appreciate your prayers. Now, God being our helper, unless one of those were to slip up on me somewhere tonight and do me damage, I'll get to be here all day tomorrow. And I'm excited about that. And so I love this meeting, love this pastor, this people. My wife is with me. The Lord has been so gracious to me. My wife, many of you may be aware, we've been married now 48 years. That's almost half a century for you young folks. 48 years, and God's let me make this journey with my best friend. And I'm so thankful. My best earthly friend is my wife. Our heart has always been together. But there were so many years that my wife was the primary caregiver for my mother and stayed there, and I would be on the road and in those motel rooms. And I'd lay pictures of my family there, and I'd bow and I'd pray and miss them so much. And now that mother's with the Lord, I have the privilege of my wife being with me the vast majority of the time now. Now, that's a blessing for me, and I found out it's been somewhat of a burden for her. But she's an excellent driver, for which I'm grateful. I probably end up driving 5% of the time. And so I thank the Lord for her in many ways. Please take your Bibles this evening. Turn with me to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. I've been asking the Lord in the midst of many different and various things through the course of the day today, to please direct my heart. I have not been shaken from this text. And so tonight I trust that it will have purpose for many hearts in the building. In Psalm 3, we find now the first psalm that is titled. It interests me greatly that the first two psalms, in fact, of course, Psalm 1 being one of the greatest of all the Psalms. We reference it often. We preach from it. We glean great things from it. And yet it is one of those untitled Psalms. Psalm 2 is an untitled Psalm. And then when we get to verse number 3, we finally come into a Psalm that is categorized, that is titled, brought into, as we would reference it, maybe an official setting. All of your Bible is the Word of God. But in the collection of the songs of the psalmist, this is the first titled psalm. This psalm has a lot of bedrock in its setting. And the setting is what causes it to be so uniquely interesting to us. In Psalm 3, we find that David is now fleeing from his own kingdom. He is no longer a young man. Rather, age has come upon him, and so many in the kingdom are unaware now of the great feats and the many wonderful workings of the older King David. A lot of his great movements have now slipped away from the present generation. He has a young son by the name of Absalom that is his darling. And yet Absalom's heart is wretched. Absalom is one of the smoothest talking, moving men in all of the Bible. It's as though he is a great chameleon. He is what he needs to be in the moment. He's already been exiled from the kingdom,
And while in exile, you would have thought maybe this would be a wake-up call for this young man. And yet, he seems to have gleaned nothing from it. His daddy's heart is moved toward him and still loves his boy, even though he acknowledges the great rebellion in the heart of his son. But he extends that olive branch and he brings him back into the kingdom. Huge mistake, as we find out, because Absalom, even though he comes back in saying the right things to the right people, he begins almost instantaneously undermining his daddy, undermining authority. He comes back in and begins to make his presence known with the younger side of the populace in the kingdom. And it is in that area that now he begins to sway the hearts of those throughout the kingdom. This is almost like a groundswell that an earthquake would present. You can see it from afar, and you have nothing in your capacity to stop it. It's like watching a tidal wave from a distance. You know that it is going to approach and it's going to be powerful enough to overtake you, but you have no way to stop it. Now David, viewing from the palace the movements of his own kingdom, he recognizes that he's losing grip on his kingdom. Those who are of the older generation who remember the great deeds of David are no longer able to withstand the younger generation that's pressing upon him and that's moved in concert with the wicked heart of Absalom. And so David has to make a decision. In his old age now, he recognizes, if I take my stand at this point, it is going to cost me the lives of these who are dearest and most loyal to me, which at this point now has become nothing more than a handful of his faithful and best men, his mighty men who still gather round about him, but certainly will die in this venture if David decides to fight. Not only will they die, but David himself will die, because Absalom is not just interested in the throne. He is not just interested in being king. He is interested in the death of his own daddy. I've faced some difficult times, I think, in my life. I'm preaching to some people tonight that I'm sure your heart has been broken. You have encountered some moments of betrayal in your life that you thought you were unable to get through. But I must confess tonight, I have never had this one. I've never been to this point. I have never looked in the eyes of one of my biological children and know that they desire my death. And that's where David's at. So if I take my stand, I lose the kingdom anyway. It costs me the lives of those most loyal to me. It will be my certain demise as well. And so David now makes that call, I will flee. I also believe there's another thing that's in the backside of David's mind. For whatever the reason, that parental love that we can't really explain, that no matter how bad that boy is, no matter how rebellious he is, no matter how wicked he is, there's just something about that being my boy. And there is a possibility that if I take my stand, somebody will have to kill my boy. And so the decision is now made by the older man. He says, I will run. He's not accustomed to running. Running's not something that's typically part of his being. He's not subject to this often. He's faced a bear. He's faced a lion. He's faced a giant. He's faced many battles along the way. He never seems to be a runner. And now all of a sudden he becomes a runner. And he finds himself out there somewhere in the desert regions, slipping across the desert floor in the darkness of night, finding shelter in caves and caverns. And there he is with his loyal few. And it is there that we would wonder, many of us, what in the world is he going to do? What in the world can help this man out here? And somewhere in the recesses of one of those cavern areas, he says to one of his loyal men, hand me a piece of parchment if you would. There's a little something just hit my heart. And I need a little something to write with. And he begins to write. I'm certain that one of his mighty men looks and says, here it comes. These are the battle plans. Yeah, the Lord has now helped him to know how to come out of this dark place and be the overcomer in this like we've known him to be before. And all of a sudden he begins to write, and when he finishes writing that, he says, would you listen? God's met with me in this cave. And he begins to rehearse to them Psalm 3. These men have never been more startled. The beauty that I see and that you see, they probably missed. But in the place, destitute from everything that seemed to be so right, and in a place where a man has been so betrayed and absent of any good thing in this world, that's where God met David. That's where God Almighty would not let him reside by himself in that cave. What a great principle concerning our God. I realize many times the devil is so ruthless that we find ourselves somewhere with our backs to the wall and nowhere to really go that looks good at all. But it's there where God specializes in meeting with his people. Look and read with me, if you would, in verse number 1. The psalmist says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. When we have the word Selah written, there's been much said about this word, and I'm certain that I do not have any corner on it. But as best as I can determine, this word is for musical movement and basically for the musical stop. It is not written to be read. It is written to be obeyed. So in the text, basically, we are seeing the words now flow as they would in a song, and then there's a pause there. We don't read the pause. So Selah's not to be read, it's simply to be obeyed, which means now hesitate here a moment. You may want to think about this a while. So verse number 2 says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Now, a lot of times when the devil gets us in a certain location and he thinks he has us in that hold where we're going to have to tap out, it may be that instead of continuing to talk about in verse number 2, all that the devil's saying, all the devil's doing, just Think about that. Think about who he is, who you are, how he's been in the past. It just may be that in your life and in mine, there'll be another but thou. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. What a jewel to find in a cave of retreat in the loneliness of a corner where he's been betrayed. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I'm of the persuasion he is now describing what he's actually seen. While he's been fleeing and he looks back over some of those areas of knolls where he's hiding from and the large number of Absalom and all of those in that insurrection against him working their way across there, going through every crevice to try to find him. He said, for whatever the reason, when I looked out before, I was a little afraid of all of that. And now in this moment, I'm amazed. All of a sudden, I'm not trembling. Might want to put another Selah in there. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. He's now rehearsing back the way God has behaved on his behalf in the past. He said, my God has taken care of my enemies many times before. He has slapped them with the divine slap of God upon the cheekbone. He's broken the teeth of the ungodly who have come after me before. And I'm reminded of what Brother Spurgeon says. When Brother Spurgeon said, if you are now in a difficult situation and you're wondering how God's going to treat you and how he's going to behave in this situation, I would remind you, said Spurgeon, to look back and see how he behaved in the past. And he said, I remind you as well that God never changes. And so David now is saying, I've seen my God, I've witnessed my God in my life, in my past, slap the face of my enemy and break the teeth out of the ungodly. And I just believe he's got enough to do it again, he said. Now, I don't have time to remind us all tonight that David was right. He's not going to stay in the caves. And Absalom's not going to sit on the throne. God Almighty grew an oak tree. And that vain young boy is going to come through there with that beautiful hair that he never should have had. God's going to hang him in a tree, and they're going to use him for dartboard practice. Now, I'm telling you, God's good. God's good at slapping the cheek of those, and God's good at breaking the teeth of those. And if he's ever stood up for you, he's subject to standing up for you again. And then in verse number 8, he says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. A lot to think about there. Truth is, we could take recess and just pause for the rest of the night and give thought to that right there. I want to settle in for just a moment, though, and See if I can identify some things about the enemies of this man. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if we ended up just going through reading the passage and not trying to itemize some of the details about the enemies of David that are here and the things that's going on. In verses 1, 2, and 6, it appears to me that they are willing to pile on in their aggression against David. In verse number 1, how many are they increased that trouble me? Verse number 2, many there be which say of my soul. Verse number 6, 10,000s of people. Notice the progression of the piling on. This is a great tactic of the devil. I would encourage every Christian in the building to recognize that the devil knows no rules of engagement. He is ruthless in his behavior. I realize we're blessed with many preachers in this building. I'm thankful, men, that God has allowed me to get alongside of you. I can remember in my youth when I'd get to be around the men of God. And I can't believe that God in His kindness has let me live my life now, not only getting to be around the men of God, but to have companions like the men of God to serve our God with. It's a high honor to do what we do, men. But we're not the only ones that are attacked. This preacher today has been dealing all day with attacks upon an old man. There was a time in my youth when I was convinced that somewhere you would cross a knoll and all of the vicious nature of the piling on of the enemy would be over. I should have known better. I just told you David's not a youngster here. The devil shows no mercy. He's not a merciful individual. He's ruthless. He piles on. But men, as respectfully as I know how to say this, those of us who have had the privilege to spend a great deal of time in our Bibles and upon our knees while the people of God have been kind to go out and work jobs in the public so that I can concentrate on my studies and so that I can be alone with God. Surely I ought to fare better when the devil piles on in my direction. And shouldn't my heart go out to every mom and daddy in the building, knowing that the devil's just as ruthless in their direction as he is in mine? If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, I need to remind you that David was not a preacher. He was not a pastor. And yet, the devil's piling on in his life. And there'll be many times, Mama and Papa, the devil's not going to let you rest in your old age. Early this morning, one of the dearest loves of my life was just a mass of broken emotions and weeping and wailing over the nonsense of the devil. All I know to tell you is that you may fight fair, but he doesn't. He doesn't mind rolling 10,000 in your direction. And he will calculate and he will do his best to overpower you. This is just the nature of the devil. I'm not wrong in this. I have found out I'm in this battle until I draw my last breath. He will never leave me alone. So the devil piles on. Your enemy will pile on. But notice, if you will, he also appears to be one who is willing to fight. He's very aggressive. He moves like a military machine. In fact, in verse 1 and in verse 6, we see military terms. In verse 1, we see the term rise up. In verse number 6, they set themselves. These are military terms. This is calculated. You're not up against some kind of haphazard enemy. I don't deal with a novice in battle. I'm not dealing with one who's a klutz. I'm not having to wrestle with one who is somehow at a disadvantage. The truth is, he has spent all of his time in a calculated fashion with an aggressive heart against God and anyone who represents God. Our enemy is substantial. He piles on. He's a fighter. And I want to remind you that this is hard for us to get hold of, but he loves to sow discord. In verse number 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. In other words, the attempt, the effort, is to cause David now to end up doubting his relationship with God and God's relationship with him. To create discord between the believer and the beloved. And he does that by lying. Masterful liar. And those who attempt to destroy and hurt and beat up on the people of God, your homes, your church family, your preachers, they do so many times with a lying tongue that tries to create discord either between the brethren or between the brethren and the pastor or between the mama and the daddy or the parents and the children. He is masterful. You're not dealing with an enemy that has any kind of scruples. He doesn't say, oh no, well, I would inflict pain on them, but if I do that, I'm going to have to lie to do it. And you know, I don't want to be called a liar. He loves being a liar. And those who cohort with him will resort to lying. Lying becomes as easy for them as breathing. So we must be careful and understand we live in a real world with real dangers, and we have a real enemy that will personify himself many times with those who are even closest to us. Please remember this: if a boy will go against his daddy, there's not a church member that cannot end up raising up against their pastor. There's not a mama that cannot raise up against their son. There's not a daddy that cannot raise up against their child. There's not a child that cannot raise up against their parent. There's not a husband that cannot raise up against their wife. If the devil gets in the mix, he sows discord, and you can be lied on. This is the way Absalom's got him in that cave. You can be lied on
by those that used to hug your neck. You see, you're never going to see the real face of the devil. I'm never... Thank God I'm saved, I'm born again. I'm hell proof. About the only time I may ever get a glimpse of him is when my Lord binds him, casts him in that pit. I won't have much time to look at him, examine him too close then, because I'm going to be shouting, praising God. I will have no sympathy for the devil. I've watched him wreck and ruin lives, destroy good works of God, be mean and vicious. We are wrestling with a real, genuine enemy. There is an enemy of the work of God and the people of God. In order for me to have a chance in all of this, and I believe I have more than a chance, in order to have a chance in all of this, I'm going to have to be careful about this part right here. My mindset is going to have to really stay right. This is one of the reasons that in all of the bombarding that hits us so many times, one of the things that he deals with the most is to try to get me distracted, try to get me dealing with a lot of little bitty things, a lot of thousand little things, trying to patch things up and all of that. The mindset is critical. And so he tries to destroy the mind. We recognize that we have an enemy. He's very real. He manifests himself in many ways and through many people, and sometimes those closest to us. Now it's up to me to try to have the right mindset. I love David's mindset. In verse number 1, notice how he begins this psalm. Now, you do understand that as he begins to write this, he's probably as shocked as anybody else in the cave, because his thoughts have been totally on Absalom. Totally on Absalom. Totally on the insurrection. Totally on now what we're going to do. Surely he's at least somewhat normal. He's like all of us would be. And God breaks in on that. God says, take your pen and write capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord, Jehovah. And what he's doing, he's getting his mind fixed. He said, you've been thinking too much. You've been thinking too much on the problem, not enough on the problem solver. You've been thinking too much on the trouble, not enough on the one that can overcome trouble. And so he begins with, Lord. And then in verse number 2, notice, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And this question rolls up in his mind, and the pause comes. That can't be right, he said. There's something about that, just that doesn't ring clear. Not with the God I know. Verse number 4. I cried unto the Lord. Verse number 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. God's reigning that mind in. Reigning. Right here's the greatest torture chamber you'll ever go through. In all the enemies that we ever face, right here's the battlefield. Right there's the battlefield. And when I am so distracted from who my God is, that I can no longer see him for all of the troubles that I'm seeing round about, I am surely defeated. I am going to have to
do as God is now helping David do in this psalm. I'm going to have to keep my mind on him. Keep my mind on him. What about those old preachers of the faith that you've watched them many times go through some of the deepest valleys, and they'll stand and even their heart will be broken many times. They may have tears that will course their cheeks. And then all of a sudden the old man will say, but God. But God. What's happening is that God's helping him turn that mind back in the right direction. See, this is our lifeline. This is what keeps us afloat. This is what helps us along the way. This is what is the difference between me and the poor man down the road that has to run to the ABC store or take some kind of illicit drug just to cope with this nonsense. No, for us, all of a sudden, somewhere in the midst of all that fire, God starts coming on our mind. He gets front and center and we say, Yeah, Selah. Let me think right here a minute or two. Oh, yeah. I realize this looks bad, but he looks good. David's mindset. The first thing that comes to his mind when he begins to think about God, of course, he's a tremendous military man. First thing that comes to his mind, he wants to describe God. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, you're talking to God, you're talking about God, and all of a sudden you feel really robust. And you think, I wonder if I could articulate who he is. And David would stand beside me tonight and he'd say, even in this great psalm, I failed. I failed, but I tried. There have been many times when I've tried to describe his greatness and I've always failed, but I like trying. And all of a sudden when he's thinking about all these enemies coming in on him, he begins to think in a military mind, he thinks, you know, my Lord is my shield. He's my shield. He makes much of that in verse number 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. He's personal to me. And you're my shield. I don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but I know what's going through mine. That shield is that implement of war that has been the most used implement of war ever since man has had conflict. If you were to travel back through all of the times of history that man's been able to pin down anything about his history, he's always had conflict. And from the time they were writing anything about it, man has always used a shield. Most used article of war in humanity is the shield. The one great thing about that shield is that it's a willing piece of warfare. It's a willing article of warfare that's just willing to get in between you and your enemy. Shield never hesitates. Right on time is when the shield will get in between you and your enemy. I'm 67 years old. I'll be 68 in June. That's not old now by today's standards. My wife has promised me another 20 years. You pray that she is a prophetess. But I'm here to tell you that I have watched my Lord get between me and my enemies. I've watched him step in and protect the likes of me. And I know I'm not worthy of that, but he's been good to get in between me and my enemy. My enemy's been trying to stop me and lay me low for a lot of years. I started preaching in 1979, and he's tried to blockade me ever since. And I'm still preaching tonight. Not because I'm a good preacher, not even a great preacher, not any kind of special preacher, but I've got a great shield that has been willing to get in between me and my enemy many times over. But I have a little news flash for every little mother in the building, every little dad. You listen to me close. He doesn't love this preacher one bit more than he loves you. He'll get right in between you and your enemy. You'd have been destroyed a long time ago if it hadn't have been for your shield being willing to get between you and your enemy. As best as I can tell, when they first started trying to get something to where they could at least in battle shield themselves from either arrows or spears or short swords or any other kind of catapulted weapon, they would get out there with those shields and they'd just have a flat surface on those shields. But they found out in a hurry, didn't take long, that really wasn't a good idea. Carry that big old piece of flat surface out there like hiding behind a piece of plywood. That might work all right for a few arrows. Maybe if somebody's throwing a knife at you. That may be okay, but when they're catapulting 30 and 40 pound rocks and they begin to hit those flat surfaces, all of a sudden you're buried under your shield because you can't sustain. So early on they began to learn that that shield worked better when it was rounded. It helps in deflection. It needed to be rounded because when the arrows would come in, they would then be deflected off and those spears would have a hard time with them. They'd go to the right or go to the left. Couldn't really find lodging. Even a large tossed object from a catapult would be deflected off to the right or to the left and wouldn't have nearly the impact on the one behind it. I guess what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that my Lord's really well-rounded. He's very well-rounded. He's up to the task. And the beauty is that in this particular situation, you can't really describe him as a shield that is rounded by coming around with just a half circle. You can't get there with this thought. No, we're going to have to go into an advanced age where man is still using shield. And you're going to have to get somewhere close to the Iron Dome. The thought here is that Jesus Christ is the shield that gets all the way around you. Remember, you have an enemy. He doesn't care about shooting you in the back. But you have a shield that is well-rounded, like the Iron Dome. He's capable of stopping and deflecting all of the wicked, fiery darts of the devil. That shield is designed and always has been. From early on, they would put some straps there to where typically they would run the forearm in, and they would use that shield. Later on, when you get to medieval times, they would have the shields that were much smaller, and you would see what appeared to be the button on the front. Actually, it was an inset. It used for even more deflection, and there was a recess in it to where you would reach up in there and grab the handle. But either way, it has always been designed to where whoever was needing it could hold it really close. And it always worked best when it was really good and close. Really good and close. I have a strong suggestion for you tonight. Quit thinking about all the arrows. Quit thinking about the wickedness of the devil. Quit thinking about how much he's told you. He's lied. He's lied. He's lied. He's told you your demise is upon you. He's told you this. I couldn't tell you how many times now I've been pastoring the same place for 40 years. I couldn't tell you how many times I should have kept a track of how many times he told me, this is it. I've got you this time. You're a goner. You're a goner. Yeah. I'm going to tell you what, that shield's designed where you can get really close to it. Amen. And that's the best positioning. Get in there really close. Hold it really close to you. Keep Jesus closer than the problem. In fact, that kind of gives me a little thought here as well. You know, those shields were different sizes and different shapes, but it was always because they were for different purposes. In the early tribes, many times they would use shields that were taller, and they would drive them into the ground. They'd get down, hide behind them, because most of the incoming enemy was going to be those arrows that are coming in. But then when you get to, I mentioned the medieval times or even the Crusades, they went with a much smaller shield because there you end up with a lot of that hand-to-hand combat. And they were running in on their enemy, and they would end up not feet away from their enemies, but inches away. And they needed to be able to work that thing. You have a short sword coming in over here, and you can work that thing. You can move it over here. Well, I look good when I do that, don't I? Yeah! But the thing to remember is that every shield was designed different because every battle is different. Some were designed for those battles that were very crude in tribal fashions. Others for those shields that a man may even be on a horse and he comes off of that horse and he gets down in there close with hand-to-hand combat. So every shield has to be different for the application of that battle. Jesus Christ is up to every battle. Every battle. Every battle. Every battle. Close quarters combat. Long distance archery. Catapulting missiles. Whatever you want to describe, he's able to be what we need. And if he's not, how is it we're still here? You're not still here because you're bright. You're not the brightest bulb in the box. And I'm not either. None of us have anything to brag about. I'm going to tell you why we're still here. He's a shield for every attack. And we've undergone a lot of them. In this thing called church and in this thing called Christian living, we've undergone a lot of attacks in a lot of different ways. He's been up to the task. He will be exactly what you need in your battle tonight or tomorrow. But that shield is always, it is always most helpful when the enemy out there sees more of it than you. You gotta stay in there behind it. Don't buy into this new fundamentalism. Don't buy into that crowd now that wants to put your face on your shirt. That wants to emboss your name out there and get you out on the marquee. I tell you, every time your name gets on the marquee, you're probably in trouble. Don't buy in this new crowd that wants to be seen. No, we do a whole lot better when he's seen and we're hiding. Yeah. Your shield works better when you crawled up in there behind it and they can't find you. You don't need the glory anyway. In fact, I mentioned those shields of the Crusaders. It was in those days that it became most prominent that every different sect of those Crusaders would have many times their crest that would be imprinted on that thing. So that shield also became an identifier. It identified them with who they were fighting for. Oh, you a whole lot better off. I'll tell you what, I'm better off if I decide I don't want to be macho Christian. Big Tony Finney. Oh, I'm better off if I do some hiding. Get in behind there, and when the devil sees my shield, I have a far better chance. He's been up against my shield a few times. And when my shield identifies who he is in the face of the devil, he can put him to flight. I'd like to remind every one of us, and especially us preachers in the building, there's not even the smallest ranked devil in hell afraid of any one of us. Not one of us. But I'm going to tell you what, they don't want to open their eyes on God Jesus. What a shield. What a shield. He goes on and he says, while I'm thinking about it, while I'm keeping my mindset right, instead of thinking about all of Absalom and all of that and all the troubles and all the trials, while I have my mindset right, I believe I'll just remind everybody that he's my glory. Now, you may not have a lot of glory. You may not have a lot of personal glory. Some of us may feel like we have a little more personal glory than somebody else. But we're talking about here now. Now here's a king. Here's a man that has sat upon a throne. Here's a man that knows what it is to put on a golden crown. Here's a man that knows what it is to wield great power in a kingdom. Here's a man that if anybody ever has had a right to think about now, I'm out here stripped of all my glory. Oh, I've lost so much serving the Lord. Can't believe what this has costed me. I used to be happy. Me and Led Zeppelin, we were happy. Yeah, I had good times back then. Didn't have all these problems. I'm telling you what's the truth. It is amazing what we consider to be our glory. When David gets all the way out there and he has sat on that throne and he has been around the greatest earthly glory that could be known in that day, he said, they tried to strip me of all of that. They tried to strip me of all of the glory. And he said, I come out here in a cave and said, the Lord showed up out here. And I found out I don't need a crown. You know why he's going to get it back? He didn't need it. You know why he's going to get that throne back? He's not out here craving it. Couldn't care less about it. He said, I'm in the glory. I'm in the glory. You in the glory if you get in behind your shield real good. It's not this world that can in any way come up to just a small amount of his glory. He said, he's my glory. And then thanks be to God, he found something else out there. He's the lifter up of my head. I know I've said a lot of great things about David out there concerning his mindset. But I think every one of us know that he wouldn't have had that mindset out there if it hadn't been for God that broke in on him and said, you write my name. Boy, he's a good God, isn't he? Takes care of us even in spite of ourselves. Now, the only way that God could end up being the lifter up of his head is that the truth is when he went in that cave, his head was down. I don't want to beat up on David now, because I'm telling you, my head's been low. My head's been really low. I'd love to be able to go to heaven and say I held her up and marched with square shoulders and I had my head up the whole way through. I looked toward the God of heaven the whole way through. Now, I've had some glorious moments like that. Buddy, I've had the hang dogs too, buddy. I remember having my head lay all the way down on a little camper floor. Not just once, not just twice, but I'd crawl in there every day, and I'd lay in there, my head so low, little old camper floor, and I'd think, this is the end. This is the end. And now tonight, after that kind of experience, you listen to me close, I came in here tonight, and I'm preaching, and my head's up here pretty good. And that's not because I'm a great fellow. That's not because I have a stronger constitution than you do. It's because he's the lifter up of my head. Mama, he's going to get there just in time. Daddy, he'll get there just in time, and he'll remind you of who he is. And when he does that, your head's coming up. He is the lifter up of our head. Now, I've spent a lot of time before I got here. You don't want me to spend a whole lot more time here on the lifter up of the head. You just enjoy the thought. Just enjoy the thought. There have been, every one of us have been with our heads hung low. Thanks be to God, he's the lifter up of our head. When you begin to think about God, it puts prayer on your heart. In verse number 4, his prayer is just really humble. Really humble. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. His prayer is just an honest prayer. In verse number 7, arise, O Lord, save me. If you don't, there's no hope. It's all up to you. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. It's just an honest prayer. Basically, in verse number 7, when he begins to go back and speak about all that God's done for him, basically he's saying, all my victories, when I look back over the course of my life, all of my victories have been because of my God. You were the one who gave me every victory all my life. And Lord, I just believe you can do it again. I believe you can do it again. And now a man that had to resort to the privacy of a dark cave, and that every tabloid and CNN and MSNBC, and by the way, Fox News and all of them are nothing but glorified tabloids anyway now. Every news outlet says he's done for. He's done for. And the devil is out there threatening him and trying to create discord between his heart and his God, and lying to him, torturing his mind. But once the Lord begins to deal with him, gets his mind in the right direction, and helps him to see God for a little bit for who he really is, and then brings him to just a little humble point of prayer that points him back to the greatness of his God, then apparently, in a place where you wouldn't dream it, he finds peace. That's what you're looking for, isn't it? Peace. Isn't that what you're looking for, Mama, Daddy? Mama, Papa? Peace. Peace. That's what the whole world's looking for and can't find it. That's what you need more of. That's what I need more of.
I've got 9 grandbabies. They need to see Paw resting in the midst of conflict. They need to see something rising above all this nonsense. It's not going to do them any good to see me going for the volume. Not going to do them any good having to drive me over to the psychiatrist. No, they really need to see me finding a place to where my God is sufficient. And the Bible says that David found it right here in verse number 5. He found a peace that was peaceful enough for him to rest. He said, I laid me down and slept. Y'all can do what you want to do, boys. You can handle it any way you want to handle it. You can go out there. You can be a sentinel all night long if you want to. And you can keep wrestling with all of these thoughts in your head. I'm going to take me a nap. I'm going to take me a nap. Earlier today when I was trying to get my head right in the midst of some of the battles of the morning, I flipped me over there. I've got a little thing on my phone where I can flip over there and get to a radio station. And they just have preaching 24 hours a day. Preaching 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. Guess who was on there? The old mountain preacher, Ray Aiken. Have I mentioned the name anybody knows? Old brother Ray Aiken. And the old mountain preacher that only he could. Boy, he got to going. And then he got to quoting scripture. And then he got to preaching a little bit. And then he got to quoting more preaching. More scripture. And he's just preaching. And then a little bit, I don't know, this just popped in his head. Must have been back during the time when we were having a lot of trouble with all of those Muslims and them wanting to lop off our heads and all that stuff. He got to preaching against all of that. And he said, I've just been kind of sitting on the sidelines, just watching to see how my God's going to take care of that. Just in an old mountain way. Yeah. Well, how profound. Yeah. He said, I've just been kind of sitting around watching. Yeah. Wondered, how's my God going to take care of that? Yeah. Oh, that God would help us. Amen. Amen. Peace in the midst of trouble. He has it in verse number 6. I'll not be afraid. Verse number 8. Peace through the great Savior. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Peace through the Savior. Now I know you've had some problems and I've had some problems. And you have some enemies and I have some enemies. There's a real devil that wants to torment you. But I want to leave you this one little thought tonight. There's never been a greater battle in your life that went on than that went on that day or that night when the devil tried to carry your soul to hell, tried to keep you. There was a Savior that stepped in, snatched you as a brand from the burning. Now, if he's able to do that, he's certainly able to help you in whatever the conflict is between here and glory. He's certainly able to help me. Makes me want to yawn a little bit. I can rest in my God. I'm through preaching. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your kind ear. I love you. Please pray for me. I'm praying for you.
November. You may be in this building tonight and you're battling. You might just want to get on this altar and let the Lord help you. God will stand between us, won't he?